Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
If you have your Bible, let's go to Mark, the 10th chapter. We're going to start looking at verse 17 together. The Bible says in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 17, and he was, this is talking about Jesus, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is the most important question that you will ever ask in your life. What needs to happen in order for me to receive eternal life? What needs to happen in order for me to find salvation? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." I got it. I've hit all the points. The checklist is down. But Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus right here is responding to this man from a place of love and not condemnation. When God deals with us, he deals with us from a place of love, even if it hurts our feelings. He's not trying to hurt you, he's trying to help you. But how many of you understand, sometimes good help hurts a little bit? You know, I've been to the doctor before where they do my blood report, and when they come back in, sometimes they tell me some things that hurts my feelings. It doesn't feel good to hear that you're obese. It doesn't feel good to hear that your cholesterol is through the roof. It doesn't feel good to hear that your sugar is off the charts. But they're not saying it to hurt me. They're saying it to help me. And so Jesus is going to respond to this man's question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is going to respond, and it's going to hurt a little bit, but he's saying it from a place of love. He says to him, "Well, you've done all these things, but you still lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." In other words, walk away from everything and just simply follow me. But here's the problem. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So Jesus touched him in his sensitive area. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I need everybody to stay with me today because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Turn to the person next to you and say, "He doesn't want you to misunderstand him." So Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, "It's difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." How do we get saved? That should be our question. That's obviously the man in the story's question. And Jesus tells him, "Well, you've heard about the Ten Commandments." How many of you have heard about the Ten Commandments? Yeah. And so the guy goes down the list. He's like, "I've done them all. I've been good to my mama. You know, I've gone to church. I've served on the team. I've done all of this stuff. I'm good to go." And Jesus says, "Well, you lack one thing. Here's what I need you to do. You need to Sell everything that you got, leave it behind, give it to the poor, and follow me. And that's tough right there. Because how many of you know if that is what saves us, many of us are not making it into heaven, including myself. Because I have not sold everything that I have and given it away to wholeheartedly just follow Jesus. And that's not what Jesus is saying, because there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life on your own anyway. I mean, you could hit all of the talking points. You could keep your hair perfectly cut. You could never smoke a cigarette, never drink a beer, never get a tattoo, all the labels that, you know, religious people have added to what you need to do to be a good Christian, and still miss the mark. And Jesus is not trying to say, if you want to receive eternal life, then you need to be broke and not have anything. He's trying to show the man, it's not about what you have, it's all about your heart. As a matter of fact, it's not even about what you do or what you accomplish. It's all about your heart. If you want to be saved, it means you've given me your whole heart. And the only reason he's dealing with money with this man is because he's trying to show him that's where your issue is. You've put your trust in your money and not in your God. Because here's the thing, God doesn't care about what you have or do not have. What he wants is your heart. Did you know it's possible to be rich and godly? And at the same time, it's possible to be poor and godly. You know, some extremes are like, well, if you want to be holy, then it's how poor you are. And then on the other side of the stage, there's, well, if you want to show people how holy you are, then you're flying around in a jet and you're driving a Porsche, you know, because the blessing of God has chased you down and overtaken you. And somewhere in the middle is the truth that no matter what you have, whether you're rich or poor, you can still be godly, because it's not about what you have, it's about your heart. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's about your heart. I mean, if you look at the story of the widow with the little bit of money that she gives, it's very fascinating. Because Jesus tells a story. He's like, one day I was sitting in the back of the church. He's telling his disciples this. He's back there where Vic is sitting right now. Because Vic didn't realize we had some seats up front available, apparently. But Jesus is he's observing the worship service. And he says, you know, as I was watching people give their offering, they're coming to the altar, they're giving their offering, I saw these wealthy people giving large sums of money. But then I saw this lady, she's this widow, and she doesn't have anything, and she gave what would be considered a very, very small amount of money. And Jesus said, but I want you to know something. She has given more than everyone else. Why? Because everyone else was giving out of their abundance, and she's giving out of her poverty everything that she has. See, it's not about how much you have. It's about your heart. Are you willing to worship God with what you have, with what he's placed in your hand? Because it is possible to also be rich and ungodly and poor and ungodly. Remember, it has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. It's all about your heart. I want to show you something in Luke, because this perfectly shows a very wealthy man with a very wicked heart. It says in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 16, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Now, pay attention to how this man in this story talks about his life and his situation. The land has produced, he's got a bumper crop, and he says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, live the American dream. You know, make as much as you can while you can, and then one day you want to sit with your bum in the sand and sip on a pina colada. That's life. That's where this man's at. I've done well for myself. I'll just store it back and now I can relax. But how many of you know God looks at life differently than we look at life? See, God has placed you here for a purpose, and your purpose doesn't run out at 65. That's good. Your purpose doesn't stop just because you've hit a certain age in your life. Your purpose here on earth stops when God stops your heart and says, come on home, come be with me. You did everything that I've asked you to do. See, he looks at it completely different than us. So this man, he's like, I've got this, I've done this, I've accomplished this. Now I'm going to relax. And God says, you're a fool. If there's one thing you do not want to hear come out of God's mouth, it's, you're a fool. I mean, imagine when you go to heaven, like, you know, I don't know how it's going to work, but maybe we're all standing in line. Hopefully I'm behind Bob. You know, because I want to kind of get a feel for this thing. It's like, you don't want to be the first one in line. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus returns, you're the first one in line. You're like, I have no idea what it's going to be. Like, you want a few so you can kind of get your bearings. But you know, we all want to stand there and hear Jesus go, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not full. But God said to him, now this is God speaking. Jesus is letting us know how God sees this kind of behavior. It's foolish. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, you're dying tonight. Game over. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You're not taking them with you. You've made life about what you can get. Now it's over. Then he says, verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Pay attention. This is how a foolish person acts. They only lay up treasure for themselves and they are not rich toward God. Which, what I want you to understand is God has no problem with you having stuff. Where it becomes an issue is when you allow stuff to have you. He could care less if you have nice cars and nice homes and all that. What happens is, has that taken hold of your heart? Has that become the place where you say, this is the source of my life? Go back, listen to the man. Here's what I have done. Here's what I have accomplished. Here's what I will do. You know, the land has produced. It's my crop. And God's saying, you're looking at it all wrong. You think it's all about you and what you've done, but here's the truth. You could not have done any of it without me. Because the seed that produced came from me. The land that the seed went into came from me. The wisdom to understand when it needed to be planted came from me. The water that was necessary to cause it to grow came from me. And once it sprung up out of the ground, I am the one that caused it to happen. But instead of allowing what God did for him to become his worship, he turns it into pride. And it's like, look what I've done. And can I tell you, that's when we get into trouble. In the first service during worship, I came over to the stage and I just knelt during worship and I was praying. And as I was praying, Joni, I was saying, God, let them see you and not me. Let them hear you today and not me. Because I understand, Lord, you're the source of everything. And I began to thank him. God, thank you for the breath that I have in my lungs today. Thank you for the beat that I have in my chest today, because I didn't kickstart that. I did not one thing to make my heart beat. Every gift that I have, every talent that I have, every ability that I have, it comes from God. The fact that we have this church and this beautiful building and all this stuff, it's all because of God and not because of us. But if we don't see it that way, we'll operate in pride and say, look what I've done, instead of worshiping God with what he's given us. I wrote a friend of mine this morning who's a pastor, and I said, remember, we're not the source, we're just the vessel. We're a part of it. We get to be a part of it. It's God that works in us and through us to accomplish his will, but we've got to be very careful and realize it's not about us. And everything, somebody say everything, everything that we have is because of him. And that's where the man missed it. God said, you think that you caused all this to happen, and you've stored up to live off of it and haven't done anything for me and my kingdom. You've allowed your stuff to get you instead of you controlling your stuff. And that's foolish. See, there's three ways to view money. One way we can view money is what is mine is mine. It's mine. You know, there's one word you don't have to teach your children. And that word is what? Mine. They're like the little birds in that show. Mine, 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 mine. There's a toy they haven't played with in months. Another kid comes over and just eyeballs that toy. Kid, mine. See, that's selfish. And that's the man in the story. What's mine is mine. It's selfishness. Another way to view money is what is yours is mine. That's stealing. You could also call it socialism. Then there's a third way to view it, which is the biblical way to view it, which is what is mine is God's. He brings things to me. He is the source. He's the one that blesses. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 24:1. It says, the earth is Paul's. That's P-A-U-L-S, not Paul's, like I'm taking time here. Let me use a different name so it'll have a little more effect. The earth is Heidi's. Is that what it says, Heidi? No, it doesn't. It says the earth is who? The Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. In other words, everything belongs to God, including the person sitting next to you. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your time, the chair you're sitting in, the clothes that you're wearing, everything belongs to God, which means if we have it, it's just a gift for us to steward. So when I say what is mine is God's, now I'm operating in stewardship. And when I operate in stewardship, then God gets glory and honor from what he's placed in my hand versus if I'm just selfish with it, no glory, no honor. See, God does not get glory from your selfishness. He gets glory from your stewardship. When you change your perspective and realize, man, everything that I have is a gift from God. Yeah, I built an incredible business, but it wasn't me, myself, and I that did it. It was the ability, the wisdom, the strategies, the concepts that God placed inside of me. And because I understand that God is the one who was involved in this, now I gladly worship him with it. I gladly return a portion of what he's placed in my hand back to him. Why? Because it honors him. It is me, every time I give, it is me saying, God, I recognize that this came into my hand because of you. And God takes that very seriously. All through Scripture, study it out. God takes it very seriously. And it's not about your money. It's about your heart. But see, what we do with our money shows what we really value. I can tell you what you love by looking at your bank statements. Am I right? So watch this in Deuteronomy. There's a part in Scripture where God's about to take the children of Israel into a place that he's promised to give them. He says it's going to be good. There's going to be provision there. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. But before he takes them in, he gives them this warning. And I want to read this warning to you because it's something that I have to remind myself of. Deuteronomy 8:17, God says, you're going to get it. But beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Be careful. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. What does that mean? Everything that you get is because God has allowed you to have it. It is a gift, and you need to remember that, because if you don't remember it, you'll operate in pride. But here's the problem with pride. Right after pride comes what? A fall. So God is telling Israel, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And God keeps up his end of the bargain. But when they get in, instead of remembering God, they start seeing themselves as the source. And they forget God. And that pride brings destruction in their life. Because now, instead of operating under the blessing of God, they're operating under the curse. You know, there's a show on TV that Pastor Randy, he's our worship pastor, he told me to check out. It's called House of David, and it's about King David and his rise to becoming the king over Israel. And as I was watching it, my heart started to break. And here's why. Because the people of Israel were never intended to have a king that was a human being. God was supposed to be their king, but the hardness of their heart, God said, I'll allow it. And so he takes a man named Saul from nowhere. This man Saul has nothing, and he becomes the king over God's people. And God starts blessing them, and King Saul becomes high and exalted. He's the king. But now he starts seeing himself as the God. And he wants to take matters into his own hands and do things his own way. And I'm going to do this. I'm the king. It doesn't matter what God is saying now. I'm the one that's in charge. And it ended very badly for King Saul. And ultimately, it's been the cycle that Israel and humanity have repeated over and over and over again. God blesses and we forget. God blesses and we forget. And because of that, we are not living in the fullness of what he can do for us. Can I tell you something? God is honored when you understand and you worship him and say, God, you did this for me. I gladly, gladly serve. I gladly, gladly give. It's not an obligation for me to be in the house of the Lord and worship. It's not an obligation for me to give. It's a pleasure. It's a joy because I understand who my source is. And here's the thing. When you start making God's house your priority, then he says, now I'll build your house. Last year, I started coaching middle school basketball with my wife, and I sit on the sidelines, and basically, here's my responsibility. I eat gummy bears. I'm there for emotional support, you know, because sometimes the kids, they get a little bit in their head, they're not doing too good, you know what fixes that? Gummy bear. So I just, you know, I started like I eat gummy bears, and I started handing out gummy bears, and like, it kind of became a thing, and parents were like, do you have diabetes? Or, and I was like, no, I just like gummy bears. And so, as the season went on, parents started buying me gummy bears, you know, and so I keep on giving kids gummy bears, and I'm sharing my gummy bears, and I'm enjoying my gummy bears, and this year, same thing, we're doing basketball, and I'm eating my gummy bears, and a parent comes up to me after one of the games and gives me this gigantic bag of gummy bears that's filled with other individual bags of gummy bears. I had so many gummy bears, y'all. I was able to give people gummy bears. I was able to eat gummy bears, and I've still got a plethora of gummy bears at my house. As a matter of fact, I thought, you know, it'd be cool for the sake of the sermon to, like, bring gummy bears and just give them away to everybody, but I just didn't feel like y'all were, like, that kind of people. You don't like gummy bears, so I'm just going to. But my point is, like, here's the thing. Like, I gave away what was mine, and in return, I've been blessed with more than enough. And see, that's how God operates. God operates just like that parent. I see you're doing something good with what you got, and so I want you to have more so you can do more good. So when God sees you step into the act of obedience with your finances and you say, you know what? I understand that I am blessed for the purpose of being a blessing. Then he steps in and says, I'm going to bless you more. And here's the thing. You get to enjoy the gummy bears too. No one said I couldn't have the gummy bears so that everybody else could have the gummy bears. The truth is, I shared what I had. Now I have enough for me to eat as many gummy bears as I want, but I've also got enough to share with someone else, and that's what God says. That's how I work. I give seed to the sower. When I see that you like to sow seed, I'm going to make sure you have more of it. And some people are like, well, if I had more, I'd do more. No, you wouldn't. What are you doing with what you have? See, it's all your heart. That lady that Jesus talks about, the widow with the mite, it's like a penny. And most of us be like, well, that's insignificant. Not to Jesus. He said, that's amazing. Because she did something with what she has. And when you make it a priority to build God's house, he starts building your house. Can I tell you something? My brother's father-in-law, he used to be a commercial fisherman. Pretty rough guy. Anybody ever hung out with commercial fishermen? I love them, but they can be a little rough around the edges. And so that was him. Well, one day he gives his life to Jesus, and it completely changes his life. And so he makes up his mind, you know what, I'm going to start doing things God's way. I'm going to start living God's way. I'm going to start reading my Bible. Like, he would wake up every morning and start reading his Bible. And he'd go, oh, okay, that's what God says. I'm going to start doing it. So what happens one day is the fish stop biting. Not just for him, for everybody. Can you imagine being a commercial fisherman and the fish stop biting? What do you do? Because you can't support your family. But see, here's the thing. A part of the principle that he learned from reading the scripture is how to be a tither. What that means is I'm going to return 10% of what God gives me back to him, remembering that the 100 belongs to him. But he says, you can have the 90. You return the 10. And so he said, I did that. I became a tither. And one day God spoke to him, and he said, you need to go a little bit further south into the Caribbean. So he goes and starts fishing a little bit further south than everybody else. And what happens is he becomes the only person catching fish in that area. Now he's got a really good problem to have, because people want fish, the suppliers need fish, and Mike's the only one that's got fish. So he takes his pickup truck and he turns it into an ice box, and he starts taking his fish and he starts going to the distributors and selling it to them. Well, that little thing grew into a fish house that supplies fish to Whole Foods, the Buckhead Group restaurants. He became a multi-millionaire. Because God said, I'm going to step in and help you because you've made me a priority in your life. See, God gave him favor that no one else got. Why? Because Mike was obedient. I'm not saying that because I'm telling you, you know, if you do this, God's going to make you a billionaire or a millionaire, because he may not. It's all based upon what has God called you to accomplish on this earth. Some people need millions to accomplish what God's called them to do. Some people don't. But it's all about us being faithful with what we got. And when we're faithful with what we got, God gives us more and blesses us and increases us. There's a passage of scripture in Romans 12 that I want to close with, where the Apostle Paul says in the first verse, he says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now the translation that you have on the screen probably says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. But the big point is, he says, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Other translations will say it's your reasonable service. In other words, in light of everything that God has done for you, it only makes sense that I would give him my whole life in return. See, it's not just, God, I'll give you this portion of my life, but this belongs to me. No. Being a follower of Christ is I'm all in. Everything that I am, my mind, my family, my gifts, my talents, my time, they're all going to be filtered through you and your word. All of it's going to be used to glorify you and to honor you. And when you live that way, God steps in and you start operating under his blessing, under his favor. Listen, we serve a good God. He loves you. He wants to bless you. We miss it not because of him, but many times we tie his hands. And I don't think we tie his hands because we're like wanting to tie his hands. I just think sometimes we don't understand how honor works. See, when we honor God, it allows us to tap into the things of God. That what Jesus is trying to tell that man in Scripture, he's not trying to tell him, I don't want you to have anything. Because later he tells his disciples, he's like, you know, when you give everything away, I bless you anyway. Remember last week, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. He said right before that, he's like, don't worry about life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about any of that. Make it your priority to seek first the kingdom of God. then as a result, everything that you need is going to flow into your life. Like, you don't have to chase blessings. The blessings of God will chase you down and overtake you. But what happens is we end up tying the hands of God because we don't make his word our priority. And obedience is the only way to find the blessing.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.